All right, let me invite you to be seated. Jim and Connie have Jim and Connie have been involved in this ministry of Breakthrough for a really long time. And, you know, if you're new to them, by way of just brief introduction, what they do is they travel with the emphasis on the Muslim community, but they travel over the world bringing teaching and training to places that a lot of people don't go. In the sense that these are places where you probably need a translator. A lot of travel that goes on, a lot of hard work really when you think about this. And they're ministering to people all over. They've recently been in Vietnam, over Malaysia. I think you're going back to Malaysia pretty soon.
In October. Yeah.
And so there's a lot going on. They have literally touched the lives of thousands and thousands of people. And what they do, you should know, in the world that we live in as a church and believers, is unique and different. There are not a lot of men and women doing what they do. So it really is kind of a special thing, and it's a treat to have them here. Can we say God bless you?
Amen.
All right.
Thank you, man. All right, man.
Go for it. Good morning, everybody. It's always a blessing to be here, and thank you for honoring us with our 50th wedding anniversary. We're sort of celebrating all year, but the celebrations really didn't start to begin until just recently, because at the beginning of this year, I started having symptoms that eventually led to a diagnosis of uterine cancer. And I had the surgery 5 weeks ago, and then we had a tense week waiting to hear what the pathology reports were, but it had not spread. They're pretty sure they got it all. And so I feel like I have a new lease on life, and God has renewed life within me. So I'm praising Him for that. And I give glory to God for that. I know people, and you know people who are wonderful believers who have had cancer and died from it. I do not even understand God and how that works, why some people, you know, have to suffer and die. And in my case, it looks like I'm going to be fine. I just am grateful to Him and give Him the glory. And I thank all of the people who prayed, because I know that when you're going through a storm like that, you need your family or friends, and you need the community, the church community, with you. And I had an opportunity. I was reflecting on the fact that I could actually live out Psalm 23.
Well, you're living that one out, too.
I live that one out, too. Yeah. Psalm 23 in a new way. You know, when it talks about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, that specter over you of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And my enemies were fear, doubt. And then it ends with, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so I know God walked with me through that. And I've told that to other people as I was ministering in hospitals and different places. I've said those words to other people going through, you know, trials. But yet to live through it myself, I have a deeper understanding. I hope God will use that in my ministry. But I'm also able to just say thank you, God, for your mercy. And thank you, church, for your prayers. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I have one. Who's next? No. Just go ahead and take it with you. All right. Maybe we get to keep it. Well, we received, of course, a lot of well wishes on the 50th, and several people, surprisingly, have said, you know, yay for another 50 years. Oh, wow. In 50 years, I'd be 120. But that did bring to mind a phrase that I've learned many years ago. It's a Hebrew expression that whenever it's your birthday, it doesn't matter how old you are, it could be your first birthday or whatever number, they always say, Ad Mea Esrim, which means unto 120. So I'm thinking like, why not? Let's go for it. Yeah. Will you be here? All right. Help us celebrate 50 years. Yeah. But I think the reason why they say Ad Mea, supposedly it relates to Moses in terms of his age and all that, but also I think it's because, practically speaking, if you wish somebody up to 120, then you know they're probably not going to make it. If you choose a lower number, right, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? under 70, well, I'm already 70. No, so it wouldn't work. So Ad Mea Shereem, under 120. And I'd do it with Connie, I'll tell you. I would. I really would. Well, this morning I want to address the whole issue of our identity as it relates to one of the descriptors that God gives to us in His Word, that we are children of promise. Before we begin that, I just want to say that I think that it's important for us to just to pause for a second and realize who we are. And not only who we are, but when we are. I mean, when are we living, and what applies to us biblically? God, I think, is the only one that has the right to designate who we are in terms of our spiritual, our identity, right? If He calls us His children, then we're His children, right? And I think there's other voices that can come in. Usually it's the devil who would say things about us that aren't in line with what God says we are, who He says we are. The devil will often say, you know what, you're a loser or whatever. Have you ever felt that way? No one's ever heard that voice? All right, well, I'll tell you what, I heard that once. And no, seriously, there are other kinds of names that we can be called. And furthermore, I think that there is a general attitude in the world in which you and I live that kind of views Christians as marginal. Jesus is kind of like a historic figure, but, you know, He's not the Savior of the world. What does the Bible say about Jesus? That He is the head over. He's the head of the church, amen? He's our Lord. He's the head of the church. But the Bible also says He's the head over all things, past, present, and future. He's over all things in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the head of everything. And interestingly enough, it says, Paul says in the first chapter of Ephesians, that He is the head over all things for the church. So His authority, or being the head over all things, is for you and me. It's for the church. How does that work? So I would say that makes us pretty central, doesn't it, to what God is doing on the planet today? And it's not a point of pride. It's just a point of understanding and a point of grace that by faith in Christ through grace, we are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who just so happens to not only be the head of the church and my Lord, our Lord, but the head over all things. And it's for us that that's the case. So I think it's important for us to realize that we really are central to what God is doing today, whatever the world would say in terms of the importance of the church or being a Christian. Again, it's not a point of pride, but it's a point of understanding that we are very central to what God's doing on the planet today. Would you agree with me on that? Yeah, we are. He said, I will build my church. It kind of answers the question, you know, what did Jesus do today? You ever asked that question? How does the Eternal One keep time? What does He do with His time? And we know there's two or three things, actually, the Bible says, the New Testament says. But my favorite one is that He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this morning, you and I are proof of the fact that God is building His church. I was in April. In April, I was in Vietnam and also in Malaysia. First time to Vietnam, second time to Malaysia, but my first time to the capital city of Kuala Lumpur. And the Lord is building His church, even in Hanoi. He is, and I was there, and I witnessed it. There are men and women coming to faith in Christ in Vietnam. I arrived there toward the end of March in preparation for speaking on Easter Sunday morning in Ho Chi Minh City, Saigon. And that whole thing sort of fell apart. There was some misunderstanding, nothing to do with me, and some security issues, and just like suddenly the three events that were planned weren't going to happen, including Easter Sunday morning at one of the churches there in the city. So I just said, Lord, what is this about? You know, we put this together, people have given for this trip, and I'm here, and we got 3 weeks, about half that time almost 4 weeks, right? Half that time in Vietnam, half that time in Malaysia, what is this about? And it worked out that I was able to go to Hanoi early, And it made Connie laugh when I told her when I got to Hanoi, things got better when I got to Hanoi. Who thought that I would ever say such a thing, right? But there I was saying that. And I met a young pastor named Jacob and his wife, and they've, I would say they're probably in their late 20s, maybe 30. They have two house churches. I spoke in both those house churches, one on Easter Sunday morning and one on Wednesday night. One house church had about 60 or so, the other one about 30 or so. And that's at least in terms of the attendance, they have more believers than that. But these are house churches that Jacob and his wife pastor. In addition, because drug addiction is so rampant in Vietnam, there is a growing ministry to the drug community, and there are men and women by the hundreds that are and coming to. I got to one of their rehab centers. I didn't visit, but this, one of them I did visit had 10 guys in it, and the other one had 26 guys in it. They said they come to Christ. They put them in these two-year programs. It's out in the rural farming area. And they are in a program. They train them they give them skills, that sort of thing. They're doing Bible studies and teaching them, in some cases, literacy and all of that. And this one guy, they were teaching how to be a barber. So they asked me, would you want me to give you a shave? I said, sure. So this is just the youngest guy, you know, skinny little kid. He's, you know, just off of drugs a few weeks, and he's learning how to shave. So he said something, and I didn't know what it was, and they said, well, I said, what did he say? He said, well, he said, I've never shaved an American before. I said, well, it's easy. I said, blood's pretty much the same, and I want to keep it. Just keep that in mind. It's just the same. Pretend I'm Vietnamese and pretend I really want my blood, and then you'll be all right. So It was a good shave, close shave, and I thought, wow, this is, I have pictures of that. It was kind of a fun moment. But the point I'm making here is that Jesus is building his church. He's faithful to do that. And it literally does not matter where in the world you go, because the gospel's for the world, amen? And it's happening. He is building his church. And it was just a tremendous privilege for me to be with these young couples and these churches and see these men and women. And a few, in one church, house church, there were about three or four older ladies, and they were, as it turned out, older than me, and that was kind of nice because everybody else is about half my age or a third, but they had been faithful to the Lord for like 40 and 50 years and longer in Vietnam and just persecuted people and a real minority, and now they're seeing the younger generations, some of their children and grandchildren, come to faith in Christ. Don't you love the Lord for doing that? He's building his church, and we're a part of that. We are central to God's concerns and his effort in the planet. I can't think of a thing more worthy of our time and our lives than to serve Jesus and his church and the world for which he died. So there are many descriptors that we have. There's a lot of names that are given to us. And there's several that involve being children. And let's just look at some of these. Children of promise is where we want to go this morning. But there's also, the Bible says that we are children of God. That's mentioned in more than these four verses that I've listed there, but we're children of God. We are called the children of light. Now, notice most of these have, I think most of these have opposites. Sometimes it's in the same passage, it'll make a contrast between children of light and children of darkness, that kind of thing. Jesus said that you're the children of your Father in heaven. If we love our enemies, that makes us like God. And so this whole idea of being a child of something has to do with likeness, with our character. One of my favorites is children of the resurrection. Did you know that's in the Bible? I love that verse in Luke chapter 20. That we are children of the resurrection. Well, what does that mean? So you say these mean something, right? I think it's important for us to kind of pause at times and look at some of these designations that are given to us in Scripture. We are children of the resurrection. What does that mean? Well, Christ is risen from the dead, and we've been raised with him, right? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. So we share in the resurrection of Christ. We're actually raised with him. And in that same book in Ephesians, Paul says that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that works in us. That's what it means to be children of the resurrection. Now, would you agree with me that I like power? I mean, we're familiar with power and what that's all about, right? But resurrection power? The power that raised Jesus from the dead is what? It's in me? And that's part of what it means to be a child of the resurrection. Children of Abraham, it's another designation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Just that verse before that says that it is by faith that we are children of Abraham. Those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. And so we today, as men and women of faith, we are children of Abraham. Well, what does that mean? What does that do for me? Well, actually quite a bit. We'll see that in a moment. But children of the free woman, that's in a passage there toward the end of Galatians chapter 4. There's a comparison there between children of the bondwoman and of the free woman. And it's the whole comparison of being under the law and being in the Spirit, under the new covenant. Then lastly, this is at least in the list I've made here, children of promise. And it's said that kind of in a summary statement there, that Paul says we are children of promise. As I said, all of these have opposite identities and some in the same reference and the same text referred to. They all speak to, I just listed these five things, and you can just maybe add another one, but basically we're talking about character. If you're a child of someone, you know, you're like that person, character and likeness. It has to do with behavior, like we're children of light. That plays into our character and our behavior. It talks about purpose. It relates to belonging. So I'm a child of God. Aren't there times when you emphasize that? And you're right. We belong to Him, don't we? Amen. So we say when we say we're children of God, it means we belong to Him. It means that He loves us, and there's a care about that, and there's a desire to. In fact, He said we're going to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's what He wants to do. So this all plays to the idea of being children. But this morning, I want to just spend the remainder of our time here looking on this, what it means for us to be children of promise. I think we're going to do that. It's like children of promise. What promise? Right? What's the promise? And who made it? And who was it made to? Well, first of all, this promise that, by the way, we now are sharing in the fulfillment of, it's a promise of the Spirit. And this promise of the Holy Spirit was something God had in mind long even before the law was given, which was always meant to be temporary and a tutor to bring people to Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians. So that's the word. But the promise was made to Abraham, and it was made 430 years before the law was given. So God had this on His mind a long time. So it makes you, in fact, it's called the gospel that was preached to Him. So it makes you wonder, well, which came first, the gospel or the law? Well, the gospel, in a way, right? It was preached to Abraham 430 years before the law came, and the promise had to do with the giving of the Holy Spirit. He says here, all verses 8 and 9, in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, I should say thousands of years before, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And a few verses, by the way, that's verses 13 and 14 for that second set of Scriptures there. Same chapter, verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse, for it's written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. But He's redeemed, He's become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So from the very beginning, God could see the day of Pentecost coming when the Spirit would really be outpoured and given, finally fulfilling that. He promised that. He promised that to Abraham, and it was for the nations. So the participation that you and I have today in the things of the Spirit that we've been given the Holy Spirit, that goes back to a promise made to Abraham thousands of years ago. That's pretty cool, right? We're in the fulfillment of that. So God knew this all along, that it was going to touch the nations, and the promise of the Spirit was made even back as far as Abraham. And now it's delivered to us through Christ. So, and that's the whole thing I want to talk about in terms of how is it that we got this promise fulfilled. So God had this in mind. He promised it to Abraham. Now Jesus comes, and it's very clear right from the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry that it had to do with the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's all about the Spirit being given so that we can go to the world with the message of the gospel. So right beginning with John the Baptist, right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, He said, I didn't know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, later John says that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. Can you imagine? Without measure. So he was given the Spirit, and a key thing here, I think we can see in these verses, is it says he remained on them. This is different. This is different. Under the old economy, the Old Testament, under the law, the Spirit would come occasionally. Of course, he's everywhere, right? He's omnipresent. But in terms of his activity with and through a person, once in a while, a prophet would say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Or in the time of Moses, there were a couple of guys who were prophesying, and some guys came to Moses and said, we should stop them. He says, no, let them go. I would that every person had the Holy Spirit. So somehow Moses knew that was coming down the pike as well. That's a biblical expression, coming down the pike. I forget the exact reference, but it works though, right? I don't know how else to say it, so that's how it came out. Well, okay. So the key, as I said, is remaining. It remained on him. So there's a permanent dwelling now, and a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit that begins, and it starts with Jesus, who was given the Spirit without measure. I'm pretty sure it would be a bad idea if he gave us the Spirit without measure, right? It kind of burn us up, maybe. I don't know how all that works out, but I mean, basically, we've been given the Spirit. But the first one that's mentioned that the Spirit was given to and without measure was the Lord Jesus. And he even said, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Before that, in verses 25 and 26, he said, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So there's a significant role of the Holy Spirit that we only receive if Jesus departs, and so he did. So now the disciples received, and we with them receive the benefit of the fact that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. So there's a connection between the life and the words of Jesus and us that the Holy Spirit facilitates. And for some reason, we need that. Promise of the Father is another way that this Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit is designated, that it's a promise of the Father. So it's kind of interchangeably there. Jesus talks about he's sending the Holy Spirit, the Father sending the Holy Spirit. It's a promise that God made originally to Abraham, and now we see the fulfillment of this is on its way. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, Jesus, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for what? The promise of the Father. So it's all like, it's like God's just waiting, you know. He's brought it to this moment. And he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit when? Not many days from now. You know, what a moment in history. This changes absolutely everything, by the way. Everything in how the people of God relate to God and really how we relate to one another changes with this fact. And could you imagine, I mean, if these guys could just see through this a little bit, I'd like to believe that you and I would have seen this, you know, even if they didn't, right? But honestly, not many days from now. So we're at a point where there's a promise that was made to Abraham, and people knew that. People knew that. I don't know how many, but people, that was a known thing. It was public record, probably within the community. They had to know this. Promise made to Abraham, come all the way down through the centuries. We've gone through the law, and now Jesus fulfills the law. And now, not many days from now, this promise is finally fulfilled. I mean, I don't know how long that you've ever had to wait for a promise to be fulfilled, right? It's hard, isn't it, sometimes, that you feel like God's giving you a promise for a certain thing, a certain person maybe in your life, and that kind of thing. And I don't know about you, but patience, it's a virtue, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's my least favorite. I like joy. Gentleness is quick. Kindness is good, right? Patience, long-suffering, really? And how about that? If you were a follower, if you were a part of the people of God, and you had in your understanding of who God is and what God is doing through you and through your community and for you and for your community and for the world, you have this promise, and another 100 years goes by, right? And all these hundreds of years are stacking up, and then God says, Jesus says, not many days from now, the promise is going to be fulfilled. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So there is a location that's attached to the fulfillment of the promise. Under the Old Covenant, the location was the land. Nothing wrong with that. That's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to get to the promised land. It took them 40 years of wandering for lack of faith and all that, but they got there. And so the land was it. That was the land in Jerusalem and all of that. That was it, the temple. But now the destination is somewhere else. The gospel that God preached to Abraham had to do with all the nations. And if it's going to involve all the nations, that sort of implies you have to move, right? I mean, if it's for all the nations, it kind of means you can't stay at home the whole time, right? All the nations are not living in one square block, right? They're spread out throughout the earth. So it happened finally, the day of Pentecost. Jesus chose this day deliberately to pour out the Holy Spirit. Day of Pentecost was for hundreds of years celebrated by the Jewish people of God, as the day that the law was given. And now it's going to be the day that you celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's different, isn't it? So there's the law, there's the Spirit. It's a whole new era, a whole new epic that is coming. And the characterization of this in these last days has to do with the remaining presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people of God. Can you read this with me? Acts 2, 1-4. Let's read it together, shall we? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, out loud, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened here separates this day of Pentecost from all the ones that have come before, and really all the ones that come after. This is it. This is now, it's everything's changed. And when it says that the tongues of fire sat upon each of them, that's a kind of a reference to remaining. It's sad. It's just, there's an idea of permanence that's kind of suggested in that. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's a whole new now relationship that the people of God will have with God, the Holy Spirit. It's a whole new day. It's a whole new. In fact, Joel was quoted here by Peter in a sermon, and Joel remember prophesied that about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, when he rose to explain to everyone what this was about, remember said the Bible says there that some people thought they were drunk. That's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That's not true, right? Kind of thing. But Peter got up to explain what happened, and so when he looks at this, he does not refer to the promise made to Abraham. Not here. Later in the chapter, he does. He refers to the prophecy of Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. I think it's verse 17 or something like that of chapter 2, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So he says here, in distinction and in contrast with the other days, the former days, the first days, now we're in the last days. And in the last days, these days that we're still in, right? Tell me nothing else has happened, right? I think it's last days and the second coming of Christ. I think that's how it works, right? So in the days between the first and second coming, the days that we are in right now, they're called the last days. And Joel prophesied that time would come when God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Now, the reason why it says all flesh is because before, it was an occasional prophet here and there. We have a few instances of that in the Old Testament. But now it's on all flesh. So now it's not about a prophet by designation and by ministry. It's everybody, right? Your sons and your daughters. So there's no gender restriction. It's male or female, right? Your sons and your daughters, your young men and your old men. So there's no age restrictions either. So you're not too young, and you're not too old. A few years ago, I was, you know, like 50 years ago, I was thinking like, I'm not too young. Now I'm on the other side. When you're 70, you're not too old, right? You can keep on going. We know a woman, I've known, her name is Jean Darnell. She's a Foursquare pastor and a teacher, preacher, and I first heard her preach when I was like 7 years old. I've known her really almost all my life, and she's in her 90s, and she discovered the internet. She's got a blog. She puts out words in there, and they're good. They're relevant, and she remembers me. And she's one of the few remaining people that call me Jimmy from my youth. You know, I've known her, like I said, almost all my life. And she's still ministering, speaking, loving, prophesying, giving words. And that's because she's still hearing from the Lord. So I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And Sister Darnell, by the way, everyone now calls her Jean. I can't do that. Other people, I can use their first names, but no, Sister Darnell. In fact, I was at her home once when she and her husband were still pastoring in England. And She said, Jimmy, I want to cook you a meal. So she cooked me a meal. And I said, well, thank you, Sister Darnell. She says, Jimmy, you're in my home. You call me Jean. I said, I don't think that's going to work. I can't form those words, you know. Seems like God would not be pleased if I did that. So age is not relevant. Now, I know it says here that your old young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And I can remember somebody trying to make a point out of that if you're young, you know, you got all this vigor and the strength and you need all that vision that's going to take you through and power through and all that. And dreams are for old men because they're, you know, they're just kind of having happy thoughts about God and just recline a little bit and you'll be okay. That is not what it means. Although I do actually like to recline and dream, don't I, honey? No, seriously, these terms are used interchangeably in Scripture. A dream and a vision are the same thing. There are different ways in which God communicates something to us, and it doesn't matter if you're young or old, or male or female, or what your social status is, or how long you've known Christ, for that matter. You have the Holy Spirit. You can hear from God. That's the point. He's given each one of us the Holy Spirit. And you know, if that's true, then what does that mean about where the Holy Spirit resides? Is this his home? This building? I like the sanctuary. Anybody remember when we used to face that way? Yeah? I'm just thinking one day I'm going to come, we're going to be facing that way. Well, we're four square, right? We only got two of them down, right? Well, it's not four walls, it's four squares. I don't know what you're going to do in a circular building. How can you be... How does it work out theologically? I don't know. But where does the Holy Spirit reside? He's in us, right? That's what it says, right? So, and he's remained, so he's in us. So that means when we leave here this afternoon, it's not like we say goodbye to the Holy Spirit, right? I know I'm being silly, but it's like, you don't say, you know, see you next week, right? No, when you go through the door, he goes through the door, right? When we leave, he leaves. Now, this place can still feel good. As a matter of fact, when you get to places that are dedicated, in the Old Testament, they're sometimes called sacred places. There are sacred places. Places that really are dedicated to the service of the Lord, like this place is. And there's something special about that, amen? Yeah. But that's something special about that. But that's not where the Holy Spirit resides. You can feel the presence of the Lord sometimes because, I don't know if it's residual or whatever, I'm not a mystic that way, but I'm just saying, when a building is dedicated to the Lord, that represents our heart dedication, right? Right? We built this thing, right? This is something we financed, we put together. We want this to exist for the service of God. And people come to Christ here and are filled with the Spirit here and are taught here and all that, right? So that's a place is special. I'm not diminishing that at all. But when we leave, the Holy Spirit goes with us. Amen? Amen. So if that's true, then that means that the gifts are available anywhere, right? Now, when I was a kid growing up, my dad was a pastor. Foursquare Church, and I was, we weren't told this, but it just seemed like, you know, we would have a message in tongues, interpretation, or prophecy, we'd pray for the sick, people were healed, I've witnessed that, and all of that was going on in a service, in the building, right? And no one ever told me that's where it stopped, but it kind of, you know, I'm feeling better already, this must be a confession. I'll keep going. It feels so good. I just sort of thought, All right. You know, I'd witness them. You know, I want people to come to Christ, so I do. I brought friends to church. They got saved and all that. But it was just sort of almost, I wasn't thought out very much. That I could have, when a friend of mine was sick in the lunchroom, I could have put my hand on him and prayed for him for healing. When someone was sick in the wherever, you know, or if someone was crying, I could go up to them and say, you know, why are you crying? I think I have an answer for that. If you just let me know what's going on, I want to agree with you in prayer. I could have done that, right? What, the gifts are for everywhere. If the Holy Spirit's with us, then it really doesn't matter where we are. I mean, I'm glad we pray for the sick in a church building and all that, but I think it can happen anywhere, so there's no limitation. The Holy Spirit is not spatially challenged. Is that a word? Right? He's not, you can't contain him. Right? So he gets to go wherever he wants to go. And so when we go wherever we go, that's him going wherever he goes. Amen? I'm laboring out a little bit because I really feel, I just really think it's important that there's a breakthrough and an understanding that we have the Spirit with us everywhere. And you can get a word for somebody on an airplane, I have, or in an airport, or in a grocery store, and get over the idea that you go to grocery stores to buy groceries. That's not true. You go to the grocery stores to talk to people. Ask Connie, that's what I do. And then you get the groceries. So that's why Connie, whenever I go, she sends me with a list, because she knows if she doesn't send me with a list, the first person I see, I start talking to, see a tear in their eye, I go into that. She knows I'll forget it and not bring anything home. And so I know pretty soon she's going to start pinning it to my shirt, right? This is my husband, Jim. Make sure he leaves with at least 3 bags. You're not going to do that, are you? Okay. But I will if she needs it. So there's no age restriction. There's no gender restriction. There's no space restriction. Wherever we go, the Holy Spirit goes. We have that. We have the authority to go in Christ. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And go, therefore. So even our commission to go is based upon the fact that Christ has been given authority over everything, and he's given us the Spirit. And it's not cheating. It's not cheating for us to get the Holy Spirit's help when we're out there doing his work. You know, it's not cheating. That's exactly what he wants to do. That's exactly how he's wired the whole thing. So the last, I think it's the last. Next to the last point I want to make is the promise goes global. Been talking about that already. This Jesus, because, by the way, okay, now we're at the end of Peter's sermon. He's started off his sermon explaining what happened by quoting the prophet Joel, saying we're in the last days, characterized by the giving of the Holy Spirit to everybody. And then he finishes, and their hearts were touched, the Bible says. And so he said, what can we do? And he goes, here's what you can do. This Jesus God has raised up, and of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. So here it gives the idea that Jesus was, the resurrected Jesus, was given the Father, right? He received the promise from the Father, and he gives that, then he pours this out now. So you see that connection to the Father and the Son giving. But the thing I want to point out here real quickly, it says here that, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God. Now again, I don't remember being taught this, but I kind of took this out the door with me too, you know, after church, and it was the idea that, okay, so if he's at the right hand of God, God's someplace. And wherever he is, Jesus is at his right hand. And I think we have to get over the idea of location and place and more of the idea of position. Because the idea of being at the right hand of God has to do with power. Right. It has to do with authority to act on the one who sits in the center chair. So the king, in this case, God, the Father, gives Jesus, he's at the right hand of God, which means it's the place of power. And where is that exactly? I mean, if he's omnipresent, can you really nail that down to a temple in heaven somewhere, right? I mean, even the temple was built on earth, God said, I don't dwell here. My glory, but I don't dwell in a building made with hands. Still true, amen? He dwells in us because we're the living temple. So that all works. But to see that as a place, I think, is just, it's easy to do. And I mean, we don't literally do that, but I kind of didn't know where to assign him. So where is he? Well, he's in the world today, right? He's here. and he's present, and he is the head over all things. And so it's not like he's somewhere else. His authority is real, and it extends to everything, and it's given for the church. It's for us this is the case, so we can go in his authority. Then Peter said, here's what you ought to do. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, that's a wonderful conclusion here. Now, look, so again, you repent, you come to faith in Christ, and then you will be given the gift. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's the giver, right? He's the giver. We're the receiver. And Peter is saying here, look, you know, you heard this, you saw the tongues of fire, or your reports of that if you're further out. You heard the rushing mighty wind and all of that, and this is not your normal day of Pentecost sort of activity. You see that? This is what it means from Joel, and then he comes down, and he said, it's not just for these that were here that you're here. This is a promise. What's happened here is the fulfillment of a promise, specifically the promise of the Holy Spirit that was given to Abraham by the Father. And now he said, this promise, it's not just for them, it's for you and for your children. Now, it's not just your immediate children, but that's a generational statement, right? It's children following down. So it's in terms of time, it goes on, right? It's for them. That happened here. It's for you now. It's for your children and on down the line. So there's no ending that way. And then for all who are far off. So there's no qualification. There's no restriction relative to time or geography. Everybody, everywhere, from now on, that promise is for you. And so here we are today, you and I, sitting here as children of this promise. Finally, just to conclude with the end of chapter 2, what's the sort of outcome of all this? I mean, what is God after here in all of this? What's the major so what in all of this? It says here that, in fact, it goes back to the prophecy through Joel, along with the fact that it's first going to be given to all flesh. He says, it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's it. That's the only qualification. It's just like what Peter said. Just repent. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. You know, you'll receive this promise. And so we see that that's the criteria. There's no submitting to Judaism and to become a convert or whatever else. There's no other middle step in there or anywhere. You come to faith in Christ. Whoever calls the name of the Lord, Lord, save me. All right? That was the cry when the Lord came into Jerusalem before he was crucified. Hosanna, Lord, save. He does, amen? Amen. Few of us here have been saved right by his grace. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's right. So whoever, that's it. You call on the Lord, the name of the Lord, and you're saved. And the Lord added to the church, says there finally, after it talks a little bit about, you know, what they were doing, getting together and sharing meals and apostles teaching and all that. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So Joel said, when the Spirit's outpoured, whoever calls on them will Lord be saved. And there obviously on this day and from this day, there were people calling on the name of the Lord and they were being saved. And they were being added to the church. So Jesus is faithful to build his church. How's he doing that? He's doing that through the fulfillment of the promise of the Spirit to us. And we get to be a part of that. When I was invited to go to Vietnam, I've been in several nations and teaching and preaching and all that. And Connie, she's been with me on a lot of these times. But when I was invited to go to Vietnam a year ago, March, I was at this conference called the Eastern Council of Four Square Churches. And while that wasn't that, it was actually just a regional one, actually, that's a part of that. I met these guys in Vietnam, and they invited me to come. And I also was invited to India and a couple other places. But when that invitation to Vietnam came, I just got to tell you, it landed at a different place. Because going back to my youth, you know, when the draft was going on and a little ball with your birth date was put in a big container and they chose it out and whatever number you had, and they drafted up through about 110 or 12. I was 340-something, so I knew I wasn't going to get drafted. I was not unwilling to go, but I wanted to finish my degree. I was studying to be a minister, pastor, and I thought, God forbid this war continues, but if it does, then I would go as a chaplain. And in the meantime, I'm praying for the sake of everybody else, not mine, that that wouldn't happen, right, that the war would end. And it did. It did before I was able to qualify to be a chaplain. But that, the whole idea of being invited to Vietnam just landed in a different place because of my interaction with that and people I knew that went, some of whom did not come back, guys my age, and just the whole images, the pictures of all that whole thing and the all, you know, some of you lived through that with me, didn't you, right? The protest, all that stuff going on. Remember that? And it's like, that was kind of like a process. And I'm a part of a kingdom that's unshakable, that doesn't pass away. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my guys would fight. So I knew that I would go as a representative of the kingdom of God. And so I was willing to go, but it just kind of landed at a different spot, like I said. And then to go to not just Ho Chi Minh City, where there are believers, but to go to Hanoi in North Vietnam and to minister in a couple of house churches and to see these rehab centers that they have, it was like, he's doing it, right? What do you know? Jesus, that's another promise that he made, right, to build a church. He's just out there fulfilling promises. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And some of those that promise is made to you, right? To you and me. We've accepted that. We've received that, right? And that's what you do, right? With a promise. You don't have to earn it, right? You don't have to work for it. You don't have to twist that somebody's arm for it. A promise is a promise is it's either fulfilled or not fulfilled. And here's the Lord fulfilling his promises in our lives. And there's other ones too, amen? Amen. Some of us are still waiting for certain promises and personally that to be fulfilled. God's good at doing that. He'll take care of it, amen? Let me pray with you. Let's pray together, shall we?